Last week we looked at what it meant to put off the sin of envy. And if you've looked at your bulletin, you see today is putting on the contrary virtue of kindness. So let me start by asking, are you a kind person? If you don't know, you could ask somebody in your workplace. You could ask somebody in your family. Am I a kind person? Would others think of you as considerate? So I'll give you a scenario. What happens to the last donut? Selfishness says, I want the donut. Envy asks, why should you get the donut? In fact, if I can't have the donut, neither should you. Kindness, of course, says, you may have the donut. So, are you kind? See, envy resents others' success. Or it envies the fact that somebody else might get to enjoy that last donut. Maybe you've had your eye on that donut, and you're expecting to enjoy it late afternoon, and you come home, and it's gone. How do you feel? Are you glad that somebody else got to enjoy that donut? Kindness actually rejoices like that. Kindness rejoices in other people's success. Kindness surrenders the donut without harboring resentment. Kindness is truly an expression of love. And that's truly the contrary virtue to envy. But sadly, our hearts are too often set on what we want. And our desires often bring us into conflict with others. We're told in the Bible, where envy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every vile practice. So the Bible says, put off envy. And instead, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. But we will only do this when the Spirit of God gives us a new heart. And in that new heart, we will love God first, and then we will put others before ourselves. And this is what we see in the life of Jonathan. So I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18. You'll see that if you've looked at the bulletin, the text says 1 Samuel 18 through 23. We're not reading all those chapters. But I want to drop into a few verses so you get a feel for Jonathan. Jonathan is introduced, chapter 18, beginning at the first verse. And the he here is David. As soon as he, David, had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now turn over to verse 8. They're coming back from this victory over the Philistines. There's a celebration. The women sing to one another. Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day on. Verse 12, Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with them, but had departed from Saul. Verse 15, and when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. Look at verse 30 of chapter 18. The commanders of the Philistines came out to battle. As often as they came out, David had more success than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was highly esteemed. And Saul spoke to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, "Saul my father seeks to kill you. Therefore be on your guard in the morning. Stay in a secret place and hide yourself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are. And I will speak to my father about you. And if I learn anything, I will tell you." And Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father and said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his deeds have brought good to you. For he took his life in his hand and he struck down the Philistine, and the Lord worked a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause?" And Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan. Saul swore, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death." Of course, if you keep reading, Saul goes back on that and tries a number of times to kill David. So we'll pick up the narrative again now in chapter 20 at verse 12. Jonathan and David have had this secret meeting. And Jonathan said to David, "The Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow or the third day, behold, if he is well disposed toward David, shall I not then send and disclose it to you? But should it please my father to do you harm, the Lord do so to Jonathan and more also, if I do not disclose it to you and send you away that you may go in safety. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies." And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Across the page at verse 30 of chapter 20, Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." But Jonathan answered Saul, his father, "Why should he be put to death? What has he done?" But Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him. So Jonathan knew that his father was determined to put David to death. And then into chapter 23 at verse 15. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this." And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. The next time Jonathan appears in the narrative, he's killed with his father at the end of 1 Samuel. So the last word is, "David, you will be king, and I will be next to you." At the beginning of this narrative, David has just killed Goliath. And if it could have, you know, somebody would have videoed that, it would have gone viral. Immediately, David has killed Goliath, and he becomes famous. And yet here, the crown prince rejoices and honors him. He's not afraid. He's not intimidated. In fact, he gives to David the signs of his office, his robe, his armor, his weapons. He honors David. King Saul, on the other hand, is envious. And he's angry. And he starts to eye David with great concern. In fact, Saul is consumed with envy. And what he sees in David is immediately there's a rival. There's a rival to the throne. There's a rival to Saul's name. There's a rival to his reputation. And he takes steps to put David to death. Jonathan is of a completely different spirit. And I've sat with this for a long time and says, how does a father like that have a son like this? Who thinks so differently from his dad? So instead of envy, Jonathan treats David with kindness. He warns him that Saul is out to get him. He vouches for him to his father. "Why are you after him? He's done you no wrong. What has he done?" He protects him. Three times, in fact, we're told that Jonathan loved David as his own soul. This is the contrary virtue of kindness. It's love expressed in action. And kindness is the trait that enables one to be sensitive to the needs and desires of others and moves him or her then to meet those needs. Because it's one thing for us to notice, oh yeah, this would be nice if somebody did this. This would be kind if somebody did it. But it's a whole other thing to take that step, to actually express that kindness in action. So this goes far beyond merely being nice or agreeable. It's benevolence. It's being tender, gracious, generous, considerate. And in the scriptures, the Greek and the Hebrew words that are translated into English come as words like mercy and goodness and faithfulness and loving kindness. It's this visible expression of love. If you're married, it's possible that at your wedding you had 1 Corinthians 13 read. Some of you may know it. Love is patient and what? Kind. It does not envy. Paul puts these next to each other. Love is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. So as those who are in the Christian church, we are to put away malice, which is an expression of envy. Malice is the speaking evil of others. And as we looked last week, that's a clear expression of envy. We round other people down. But we're told in the scriptures, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Put on that as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. The prophet Micah 6:8, many of us have probably memorized that. We are to love mercy, or actually to do justice, and love mercy, or love kindness. We know this. It's quite another thing, though, to do it. And this is why Jonathan, for me, is so profound. Because at every turn, he acts kindly. This is his care for David. He is not threatened by David. He does not eye David. David is not someone to envy, but rather Jonathan rejoices in his success. And he happily takes a lower place. You will be king, and I will be next to you. Can we do the same for others? Not just seeing the opportunity to be kind, but actually being kind in that moment. Now, from a human standpoint, Jonathan had everything to lose. He had every reason and justification to think like his father. The kingdom would not be established in his hands as long as David lived. Now, again, from a human standpoint, Saul's speaking the truth. You can't get the kingdom as long as David is living. He was highly esteemed and loved by Israel. And yet Jonathan lays down his life for David. Now this is dangerous for me to ask, but I'm going to ask it anyway. Who are you tempted to envy the most? I hate to go down that road, but I'm going to go down there just a short while. Do you have a rival? Is there somebody at work, at school, that just seems to have an easier life? A more blessed life? Can you imagine now serving that person? The Bible tells us to love our enemies, to love our rivals. That, by the way, does not mean avoid them. It means to actively love them. I am oh so close to making a recommendation to the Trinity Christian School that we ought to do away with the awards of valedictorian and salutatorian. Because what I see, those things tend to fuel rivalry. Doesn't build love and affection and kindness. There's a rivalry. And I wonder if that's true there, it's probably true in other schools too. How can we love our enemy? How can we be kind to our rival? Well, the only way is by God's love. God's love must fill us. It is God's kindness that ultimately motivates our kindness, because we are to imitate God. Ephesians 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is the way we do it. We're motivated by the love of God that we have received, the kindness of God that we have received. Then we can exercise and offer that to others. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Do you see it? Do you see this fruit of the Spirit? We sing in Psalm 145 that God is kind in all his works. And you know, he's kind even to the ungrateful. Jesus says in Luke 6, love your enemies and do good and lend. Expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Did you know that? That's the character of God. He is kind to the ungrateful and evil. And we're to be like him. We are to imitate him. Your rival at work, your political rival, certainly on social media, we're to be kind. This can be really hard. But we're told in Romans that God's kindness to us leads us to repentance. And that's what's so profound about the Joseph story that we read a piece of from Genesis 50. You did a nice job summarizing the story. But at the end of it, after being treated so horrendously, Joseph treats his brothers with kindness. He spoke kindly to them. He forgave them. He submitted himself to God, who overrules the situation. And this is what we see in Jonathan. You shall be king, and I will be next to you. Jonathan is the crown prince. By rules of dynastic succession, he is to be king. And God, through Samuel, has anointed David as king. And somehow Jonathan figured that out. Maybe David told him, we don't know. But Jonathan was happy to take the second chair. So we're to put aside envy, that feeling of pain that's caused by another's joy, and we are to choose to show kindness. And we can do so as we acknowledge God's good governance. That's Joseph's perspective. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He can trust God's governance. Jonathan does the same. David, you will be king. He's trusting God's governance, that it is good. And so we can certainly rejoice in God's will for us, But can you also rejoice in God's will for the other person? Even when it looks for them that it's a better will than the will for you. This is where the rubber really meets the road. This is where pride and humility and envy and kindness start really overlapping. But here's one of the keys. If you are in Christ, your ultimate satisfaction is found in Him. Not in your possessions, not in your position, it is found in Christ. And that's true for the other person too. Rivalry and envy is not new. That's why Paul has to bring this up over and over and over again in the New Testament. We find it in the Old Testament. But the key here is finding our value and our worth in Christ, which frees us then from rivalry and envy. And it empowers us then to be kind. Your success is no threat to me. And my success is no threat to you because it's all in Christ. So each day we have opportunity to choose. You may choose to give way to selfish ambition. You may choose to give way to envy and resentment and bitterness. That is the way of Saul. And if you don't know what happens to Saul, I encourage you to read the rest of 1 Samuel. Or you can choose to be kind. And you have the power, if you are in Christ, you have the power to make this choice because the Holy Spirit is in you. You can choose to be kind. You can choose to put off envy. And I suggested last week that one of the ways we do that is to listen to our mouths. To stop the backbiting. To stop slander. To stop before you reach the butt. She has great success, but. He did really well, but. You can just take it right back. Take any compliment back when you get to the butt. So stop there. You did really well. Just swallow the next word. That's being kind. So to put on kindness means to replace negative speech with speech that edifies and brings blessing. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So don't run down the other person. Build him up. Build her up. Jonathan defends David. He does this actively. In fact, he advocates for David before Saul. He doesn't go, yeah, Saul, you're right. Dad, yep, he's a scoundrel. No, he stands opposed to his dad for David's sake. He puts his life on the line. Saul tries to kill him. So we should honor and defend the name of others. Jonathan also spoke kindly to David directly. He went out into the wilderness and he strengthened his hand in God. He practiced Philippians chapter 2. We've already read Philippians 2. But Jonathan does this. He did nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility he counted David more significant than himself. He looked not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Jonathan has the mind of Christ, because he didn't count equality with Saul, with the kingdom, to be something to be grasped. Do you see this? Jonathan emulates Christ in giving up the throne and becoming a servant to David. Envy says, grasp the kingdom. It's yours. Hang on to it. Kindness surrenders the kingdom for others. Who does this? Who would give up a position in a company for somebody else? I know somebody in a cutthroat business who acted kindly. He ultimately lost his job. He said, I'm not going to backstab. This is the nature of my business, but I'm not going to do that. People took credit for his work. And he ultimately lost his job. Where does that come from? It comes from the Spirit of Christ. Because Jesus does this. And we will only put on kindness and put away envy when the reality of the gospel changes our hearts. So look over at Titus chapter 3. It's in the New Testament, way to the right in your Bible. Titus chapter 3. Page 1272. This is what Paul writes. He's writing to a pastor, so he's telling the pastor how to treat his congregation. Remind them, that is the congregation, to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. That's the key. You struggle with envy? You find yourself as being unkind? This is the key. We used to be that way, and maybe some of you still are. But when the goodness and kindness of God appeared, and that appeared in a person, in Jesus, everything changed. Jesus readily surrendered all His entitlements so that we might have life. Jesus surrendered the kingdom so that we might gain the kingdom. So that we might have abundant life and fullness of joy. So in Christ, there is no place for envy. There's no grounds for envy. Each of us is deserving the wrath of God. But God showed kindness. Maybe you think my rival deserves my wrath. Yeah, maybe so. So did you deserve the wrath of God. And you didn't get it. Because the kindness of God intervened. So what will you choose? Because having received the mercy and kindness of God, we are now empowered to show that same mercy and kindness to others. So lay aside your envy. Repent if you need to. And put on the contrary virtue of kindness. All of life is a matter of grace. Your life is a matter of grace. And so is the other guy's. It's all of grace. Be satisfied in Jesus. We sang with our children a portion of Psalm 4. I think many people do that. You have given my heart greater joy than when all the grain and new wine are most abundant. You, Lord, have given me greater joy. Where do we find our joy? If it's in anything other than God, you will struggle with envy. But when it is rooted in Jesus, the fuel of envy is gone. And kindness replaces it. Because we're satisfied in Him, and we will be kind as He is kind. But if you don't know that kindness, if today you really are looking for your satisfaction in something else, the gospel says repent and come to Jesus. Find your satisfaction in Him. Lord God, You have come into the world to save us from our sins. And it's in Your name, Jesus, that the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed. You have given up the kingdom that we might gain it. You have given to us Your righteousness as a robe. And You've taken upon Yourself our guilt. Wow. Lord, change us. Renew our hearts. Thank You for the sacrificial love and kindness of Jonathan. He put his life on the line for his friend, for a rival. May we this week, in the power of the Holy Spirit, do the same. May we lay aside envy and put on kindness, that You might get all the glory. That people will wonder, how can You be so kind in this circumstance? And we can point to You. Lord, save us from our envy. That's why You came. And we embrace You, Jesus, anew. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen.